Well, we're working our way through the seven streams of grace. We've taken an overview of the scriptures, divided it up into 26 different segments, and now we're going back through those segments to see if there are any common themes that appear. And we've seen a few. We've seen life and rest and rule and blessing and purity, and this week we're going to take a look at friendship. We're going to begin by reading the lesson from 1 John, starting at the end of chapter 2, verse 27, and reading the first three verses of chapter 3. As we go through this, you should recognize one of the verses because we sang it as a chorus this morning. And now, dear children, continue in Christ so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, I have to tell you this morning, I'm feeling depressed. I hear people laugh. Now I really feel depressed. And you'd think after gaining an hour of sleep last night, I'd have nothing to be depressed about. But I made a mistake before I went to bed last night. I logged onto the computer and I checked out Facebook. I just learned that you can have as many as 5,000 friends on Facebook. I have 59. And some of them I don't even know. Is that what a friend is? Someone who friends you on Facebook? I've heard people complain that our language is going to pot. They blame computers, they blame text messaging. I don't know what it is, but I tend to agree. Words just don't mean anything anymore. And yet when you say them, everyone knows what you mean. I haven't figured that one out. So that's what friends are. People that click on your name on Facebook. I've had friend requests from people that I know all they're trying to do is hit that 5,000 mark. I have no idea who they are. And then the interesting thing is, on Facebook, when you accept someone's friend request, it asks you, do you know this person outside of Facebook? And then you click either yes or no. My problem is, if I don't know them, how can I friend them? Or is friending not the same as being a friend? Maybe to be a friend, friending isn't enough, you have to be a BFF. I had to look that one up on the computer too. Google tells me that BFF means best friend forever. An internet slang. Either that, or there is a second meaning, best fat friend. In parentheses, female. Really? I don't think I need that friend. Of course, I could see my doctor saying that. Then on the other hand, I remember reading a newspaper article, or was it an internet article, about that girl in Florida that committed suicide, jumped from a bridge. because she was being bullied, cyber-bullied, on Facebook and with text messages. And one of the ones who cyber-bullied her was her BFF. Some friend. Do we even understand what it means to be a friend? I think most of us know how it feels to hurt a friend, perhaps intentionally, perhaps unintentionally, usually by accident. That's because most of us have been hurt by a friend. And some of us have seen the look in a friend's face when knowingly or unknowingly we have said or done something that hurt their feelings. I think most people know what it means to need a friend. Only a few of us know what it's like to have a friend. And rare indeed is the person who knows how to be a friend. Yet we toss around the word friend as if all you need to do is click a button and that makes you a friend. On the other hand, maybe all we're doing is expressing how deeply we long for friendship. And maybe a distant friend or an anonymous friend, I knew I shouldn't use that word, anonymous friend, is better than no friend at all. Then again, maybe not. I read another article about another suicide a few weeks ago. The news article said that everyone was shocked because the person who died had so many friends. They were really outgoing. He was a really good friend, and he had a lot of friends, and he was always doing things with them. As if to say, if you have a friend, why would you ever be depressed? Well, friendship can do a lot, but it can't do everything. Still, why is friendship so important? Why, even after being betrayed, are we still drawn to seek friendship, sometimes even from the person who betrayed us? And on the other hand, why are there times, if friendship is so important, when even friends are not enough? To know the truth about this, like so many other things, we must go back to the beginning. There we find that friendship, it seems, is programmed into us. Looking at the way that people often hurt and betray each other, one songwriter, Shai Lin, wrote these words. The world we live in wasn't always like this, people backbiting and lying and cheating each other. The early days had perfect righteousness and bright bliss. Man and woman under God-ruled government at first, bubbling with mirth, immersed in loving with no hurts. Yet it's not too long until he says, after eating from the forbidden fruit, they see their nakedness and now regret it. They try to cover their guilt and then blame shift. How pathetic. Yes, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were perfect friends to each other, and they experienced friendship even with God, with whom they would share casual walks in the cool of the day. But then came sin, or I should say, then self exerted itself. Self was exalted over each other and over God, and we desired the created things, the forbidden things, rather than the Creator who blesses us with all things. And now we are left seeking what we lost, what we threw away, what we disregarded. Yet the problem for me, and I imagine the problem for you as well, when it comes to friendship, I'm looking for something I've never had. We don't know what true friendship really is. We often don't know when we found it, and we often think we found it when we haven't. When we do find it, we often don't know how to keep it. And even when we find others who are able to offer it to us, it's so hard for us to offer it to others. Can we ever hope to regain the experience of friendship that was so natural before the fall and without which we are simply not complete? As with the other gifts lost in the fall, life, rest, rule, blessing, purity, in order to find what was lost, we must find it first in God. And then from God, the pure gift can be shared with others. The mistake that people in our day are making is this. Even if they believe in God, they think that friendship with God is automatic. It's a birthright. It has nothing to do with the choices they make. And the choices they make have nothing to do with it. They have forgotten or never knew what Jeremiah said one time as he dealt with people like us who think that God is everybody's friend. In response to that attitude, Jeremiah said these words in the 23rd chapter of his book, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not also a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? You think you know me, God says. You think I'm your best bud. You think I'm your BFF. And you don't even know me. And if you don't know me, how can you call me your friend?" In our day, people answer, it's simple. It suits me to call you my friend, and so I call you my friend. But what does the Bible say? In our lesson from 1 John, we are told that friendship with God in the form of a loving parent-child relationship is a privilege that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a birthright. It's not an automatic creator-creation relationship. How great is the Father's love that he has lavished on us, John says. That tells us that we are standing in a unique position that other people do not share. The position we are standing in, John says, is that we should be called children of God. I remember having an argument with a Mason one time about being a child of God. He said that we're all children of God. And I said, no, we're not. Because the Bible tells us that we are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's called adoption. One of the lesser known teachings of Scripture. He said, no, that's not true. We are all children of God because God is our Creator. I said, I'm sorry, but father-child relationship is very special. It's very different from a creator-creation relationship. And John seems to agree. It's evidence of how much the Father loves us that he allows us to call him Father, Papa, Abba. It's because he loves us that we are called children of God, and that's what we are, John says. Then he goes to contrast our relationship with God as believers versus the relationship unbelievers have with God. He says unbelievers have too much of the world in them. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. That is, the world can never understand us, the children of God, let alone God himself. And until they know God, they will never understand us. All you have to do is read the letters to the editor to understand that. And we who understand a little bit of God, enough of God to desire his friendship. We'll one day know him even more, John says, and the more we know him, the more we will be like him. Dear friends, John says, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we do know this, that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's the way it is with friends. They grow more and more like each other. Well, God doesn't need to grow. He's already perfect. And we, the more we know him, grow more and more into his likeness. We retain our personalities and our uniqueness. And at the same time, we become more like him. Since this is the result of friendship with God, John says, anyone who wants to be God's friend should dedicate himself to purity, which is what we talked about last week. Everyone who has this hope in him, John says, this longing to be more like Jesus, purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. So I guess really I should have saved last week's sermon for next week and talked about friendship before I talk about purity. But isn't it true that the best of friendships inspire us to be better people than we are? To live up to the example that we see in our friends. So we learn that friendship with God is possible, but only through first coming to Jesus, the human expression and representation of all that is God. John said one time, if a person says he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. Because if he cannot love his brother whom he sees, how can he love God whom he cannot see? In the same way, if we are to have God as our friend, and if we desire to know God, we must first know Jesus, because if we cannot love God as we see him in Jesus, who is the perfect representation of God, then how can we love God? We can only love some idol that we've created in our mind, a God who is more to our liking, but who isn't really God. So to love God, we must come through Jesus Christ. And coming through Jesus means coming to see ourselves as he knows us to be, in all of our created potential and in all of our corrupted reality. As we journey through the mileposts of the biblical narrative, we learn other things about friendship with God. We also learn about friendship with others and even friendship with ourselves. The scriptures speak of at least five friends of God, one of whom is called God's friend. The five friends I'd like to look at briefly are Enoch, who walked with God, Noah, who found favor in God's eyes, Abraham, who was called God's friend, the only one I know of who was, Moses, with whom God spoke face to face and not in dreams and visions, and David, whose heart longed for God. And through these five, I hope that we will learn a few lessons about friendship. Enoch and Noah show us, among other things, that true friendship with God is rare. Though the idea of friendship with God should itself be regarded as a wonder, how dare we think that we could be a friend to God? A follower, yes. A believer, yes. A friend? Who Yet in a world of Facebook friending and BFFs, the rarity of true friendship with God may be the most surprising lesson the Bible has to teach us. In an era where everyone is calling God friend, even those who would say they don't believe in him, Enoch was alone in his generation in longing for God. Oh, for four or five generations since the time of Seth and his son, it is true that men began to call on the name of the Lord. But only of Enoch, Seth's great-great-great-grandson, was it said that he walked with God. And three generations later, Enoch's great-grandson Noah was the only friend that God had left in the world. And you think you have no friends. No doubt there were many people who were religious in Noah's day. No doubt many people called God by name in Noah's day. But only these two, Enoch and Noah, were known to be close to God in knowledge, in lifestyle, in heart's desire. I wonder how many people were living in the world at that time. And of them all, in Enoch's generation, he was the only one. In Noah's generation, he was the only one. We move on to Abraham, and in Abraham we discover that friendship with God requires trust in God. If you're not willing to trust God, you'll never develop a friendship with him. Because friendships take time to develop. And friendships, if they are to grow deep, will always be tested. Abraham's life was a lesson in trust. He left behind family, home, possessions, and no doubt many friends in order to pursue a closer walk with God. Why did he go? Because God invited him to go. Many of us know what Abraham faced. There was a time when we too were quite content with the life that we had. Or if not content, at least, shall we say, comfortable. Then someone came along who invited us to walk a different path. Perhaps it was feeling called to a particular area of study in school. Perhaps it was a career choice. Perhaps it was going into the military. Maybe you found a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a school buddy or someone who offered, let's run off and seek our fortunes together. Perhaps when you were dating, your parents said, please don't marry that person. But you knew better, and you did anyway. And along the way, a part of your relationship with your parents is fractured. But a new relationship has begun. And you're the only one who can say whether it was worth the cost. But friendship always is. And when we face a choice like that, will we leave everything behind just for a friend? We probably won't do it for anyone less than a friend. God invited Abraham to the adventure of a lifetime, one that would require a moment-by-moment trust in him. Abraham desired friendship with God, so he went. And he is called God's friend. Moses shows us that friendship with God means obedience, which is simply trust in action. Even in friendship between equals, obedience, if not to the friend, then to the concept of friendship itself, is a necessary ingredient if you are to be more than just superficial friends. We call that kind of obedience among equals loyalty. But God is not our equal, and he never will be. The amazing thing is that even with one so much higher than ourselves, friendship is even possible. Yet we must understand, as Moses' life illustrates, obedience is a necessary part of friendship with God. We cannot cling to our own autonomy and at the same time call God our friend. Oh, we can call him our friend, but he won't be our friend. We will make ourselves enemies of God by the very choices that we make. Jesus said as much in the upper room, where for the first time, after 3.5 years, he refers to his disciples as friends. Verse 13, greater love has no man than this. Can anyone finish that verse? He giveth his life for his friends, or he lays down his life for his friends, Jesus says. How beautiful that is. But many people stop there and they should keep going, because the next thing Jesus says is this: you are my friends if you do what I command. Of all the nerve. I can hear the people of our day saying, how dare Jesus say such a thing? Make demands of friendship? When I was in seminary, I had a fellow student who said he would preach a sermon against that verse, because the gospel tells us we don't need obedience in order to be a friend of God. And my initial thought was, what gospel are you listening to? There's a little bit too much of the equality in that relationship between that person and God. A forgetting of what Jeremiah said, you think God is only nearby and not also unreachable, unaccessible? If you do not understand both sides of a relationship with God, represented by his nearness and also his inaccessibility, then you don't know God. Jesus says, if you don't do as I command, you are shortchanging your experience as my friend, and you are forfeiting the word friend. Yet friendship is give and take. If Jesus requires us to give him obedience, what does he give us in exchange? A verse later, he tells us that even before we give the obedience that friendship with God requires, he has already paid the price of friendship. When he says, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, because everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Knowledge of God is what we obtain in exchange for obedience to God. A knowledge of God that cannot be gained in any other way. That, and the knowledge that while we were still his enemies, God chose us to be his friends, as Jesus goes on to say, you did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear much fruit that will last. Imagine that. He through whom all things, including me, were created, chose me along with you to be his friend. No wonder the disciples would argue between themselves about who was his BFF. He likes me better than you. No, he likes me better than he likes me best of all. Yet just to be friended by Jesus is itself a wonder. Finally, David demonstrates for us the heart of a true friend of God. And he teaches us that friendship with God springs from a desire, a longing for God greater than any other longing that the heart has known. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. And following the example that he left, other psalmists take up the song. As the deer, had to wear this tie today, longs for flowing streams, my soul pants for you, O God, says the sons of Korah. Whom have I in heaven but you, asks Asaph. And earth has nothing I desire but you. In these and countless other ways, believers in the fashion of David express the desire of a heart that will not be satisfied with anything less than God himself. Such deep longing for God is rare, and all the more precious for its rarity. And though it leaves us often unsatisfied in this life, like aliens and wanderers, the longing and the aching prepares our souls for an eternity of deep, satisfying fellowship with God. It's as if through the aching and the longing and the desiring, God is digging a place in our soul that he intends to fill with nothing but himself. So from these five people we learn some very important truths about friendship with God. They are, first of all, that friendship with God is rare. True friendship with the true God is rare. Number two, that friendship with God requires that we trust him, that we live out that trust. Number three, that friendship with God is possible only by coming through Jesus Christ, who is the human expression and representation of all that is God. Number four, that friendship with God means obedience, which is simply another way of saying trust. And finally, that friendship with God springs from a desire, a longing for God greater than any other longing the heart has known. The greater your longing for God, the deeper your friendship with him will be. The more shallow your longing for him, the more shallow your relationship with him will be. I'm not sure we can even call it friendship. The Bible goes on to teach, mostly through story and example, many lessons about friendship, too many to go into detail here. We see Ruth and Naomi. We see David and Jonathan. We see Solomon and the bride of his love, who described him by saying, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Now, there's a question for me to ask myself. Have I lived in such a way with my beloved that she could say the same? At least for her, her husband was her BFF. And in this book, the Song of Solomon, at least, she was his. Jesus demonstrated friendship in many ways, most notably those on the cover of the bulletin, which depict his offer of friendship to Zacchaeus up in the tree, his befriending of children who sit in his lap and by his side and receive his blessing, his Last Supper with those that for the first time there he called his friends. And perhaps the greatest evidence of friendship, with the possible exception of the cross, is leaving heaven to not only offer to become a friend, but also to share all that humanity means by being born a human being. Each of these episodes teach us volumes of lessons on how to move from friendship with God to, like God, offering true friendship to others. And we find that earthly friendships are not unlike friendship with God. First of all, that true friends, even among a fellow human beings, are rare, hard to find. Both to be a true friend and to have a true friend is a rare gift. That true friendship among fellow human beings also requires trust. And if it's hard to trust God, can it be any easier to trust people who, like us, can disappoint and fall short of expectation. That having friends is possible, despite our disappointments in life. But we must let our friends be who they are and not who we want them to be. That's one of the hardest lessons of all, of friendship. Also, that friends learn give and take, sometimes giving more than they take and sometimes having to take more than they give. That's the cost of human friendships. And finally, that in order to have a friend, you really must desire to have a friend. Friendships don't fall in your lap. Or if they do, they don't stay there. Unless you want them to. To have a friend, you must desire something more than just acquaintanceship. That's why friendship with God can help deepen our friendships with others, especially other believers. We see this in the fact that 24 times Peter, James, Paul, John, and Jude refer to the believers that they write to not just as friends, but as dear friends, even as John did in the lesson this morning, dear friends. And 6 times these dear friends are named: Epaphroditus, Stachys, Persis, Luke, Philemon, and Gaius. Gaius, by the way, John calls dear friend 4 times in the space of only 14 verses. He must have been a friend indeed. But the phrase dear friends, though used a total of 33 times in reference to other believers, does not appear once in connection with non-believers. Of course, this makes sense since the letters are written for believers. Still, if friendship involves who we are on our deepest level, and if our love and longing for God is a part of who we are on our deepest level, a friendship with one who does not share that longing can never be as deep as a friendship with one who does. As anyone who has a friend that they long to see accept Christ can tell you, there's an aching, an emptiness in the heart, a longing for this friend, as great a friend as he may be, to become a deeper friend through a knowledge and a love for the greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ. Still, it is often through a true friendship with a believer that faith in Christ and in God gets a start. So we do develop friendships and keep friendships with unbelievers. But there's always the hope, not so much really that they will become a better friend for us, but that they will come to know the friendship of God. But unfortunately, it can often work the other way. A non-believer's non-faith can convert a believer and pull him or her away from God. And that happens all too often. We must heed the warning of Scripture found in James chapter 4, that friendship with the world is hatred toward God. That anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, not anyone who chooses to have friends in the world, but anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If we can be a friend of an unbeliever without loving the unbeliever's world, we model Jesus, who befriended us when we were his enemy and lovingly brought us into fellowship with God. But we must go into such a relationship with our eyes open and with our hearts safely in the keeping of God, our greatest friend. Friendship is indeed a heavenly blessing, perhaps the best of all heavenly blessings, certainly one of the best. A true blessing for creatures of whom God said in the very beginning, it is not good that they be alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have designed us for fellowship with other people, and that you have designed us for fellowship with you. Help us to find in you our heart's desire, and help us to become as good a friend to others as you have proven yourself to be to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.